Matthew chapter 5.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. The past 3 weeks, we had 1 week with Mr. Adeyemi here with us, delivering the word of God unto us. But the 3 weeks that I have come before you preaching the word, it's been on the doctrine of Christ's kingship. But that was brought to an end last week. And so we're coming to Matthew chapter 5, and this is ending our great look at the law of God. The law of God being now in the 10th commandment, we consider that one of the great commandments given to us in that 10th commandment is to be happy, to be content, to have contentment, and therefore the greatest sermon of all the earth. That sermon on that great mount we come to consider what it means to take this into our lives and to live it in happiness. And so Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12 will help us unto that end. We'll spend some time on this. This is almost like a rule book, a rule for how to be happy, instructions for how to be happy, directions how we may be happy. And therefore, I've entitled this sermon, Instructions for Happiness. We'll just be looking at rule 1 today. Step 1 will be today, and we'll do some others there coming. I plan on the Sabbath before we take the Lord's Supper to bring us before our sins and to see our sins that we may be ready for the preparations to come in that week and the Lord's Supper itself. And so there may be some breaks as we look through these, what is commonly called Beatitudes. But I hope that we will make at least 3 weeks of these Beatitudes, maybe 4. And so, as we read the Word of God, if you're able, we do invite you to stand at the reading of Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. People of God, hear the Word of the Lord. This would be on page 1143 if you're using the Pew Bible. Here is His Word unto thee. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Thus is the reading of God's word. Father in heaven, we pray you will now apply this to your people. As we look at it, strengthen your people. Bless your people. Make them happy. Show them how they can be representing the joy that they ought to have in their salvation. We pray you will do this for Christ's sake, that He may be honored in them. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We will only be looking at one verse here today, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How can you be blessed today? How can you be happy? Well, Thomas Steele of Skelly Hill, during the times of our blessed Reformation, which was now falling apart under the Killing Times, he was, according to the session records, an elder. So imagine him now as an elder, as a father, and as a husband. He was fined £300 for his adherence to the Presbyterian cause. That's the covenanted cause, the covenanted Reformation. His goods were taken away from him. He, you see, became poor. So poor. In 1686, in the month of December, which was very cold then, He was at home in the bosom of his family when this Lieutenant Crichton, a name which would forever be infamous, he came suddenly upon the house of Thomas Steele with a party of his dragoons. Children, these are the soldiers. Dragoons are. And Steele armed himself with his musket, trying to escape, to avoid the harm that was coming, ran out the window. And he ran towards, you see, the water brooks, distant, maybe 1/4 of a mile. He fell, and that which was his gunpowder, the way his musket works back then, children, it got wet. So he had now no defense. He now is separated from his children, his wife, his house, and now his protection. And the dragoons, they are following quickly thereafter. When crossing the stream, he realized that he is now hopeless and exhausted. He still managed to keep the foremost of his pursuers at bay by presenting his musket. But when Lieutenant Crichton came up, called him to surrender, he really had no choice. He was able to get him to surrender by promising to him a fair trial in Edinburgh. And he surrendered, now a prisoner, losing all. This was the fate of the elders of that day, the fate of the pastors. The pastors were preaching fervently the gospel on one Sunday, and next Sunday they were ejected from their pulpits. They became poor. But you see, though they were poor, they were enriched yet. I've entitled this sermon Instructions for Happiness, but I could just as easily have entitled it Pearled Paupers. For this is Christians today. The theme is to be happy, you must be poor in spirit, and the reward is worth it. That's what we see here in this text, verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5. What does it mean to be blessed? Children, in the original, this means a happiness which is much different than the fleeting happiness which we see here in our world today. When we talk about being happy, it's a happiness which fades quickly away. We're happy one moment, and what's the next moment, children? We're bored, right? We're happy while we're playing our games, but it's fleeting. It lasts for a little while, and then the next moment, we're not happy. We're bored. We're indifferent. We are living a life of what seems to be drudgery. It's just hard. School's hard. Work is hard. Parenting is hard. Leadership is hard. Are we blessed? The happiness being talked about here is a happiness that doesn't stop. It's a happiness which is not given to us from outward things, but that which is internal, such that even when the outward things are all awry, yet we are still blessed and happy. And this is something which is the mark of a Christian. Notice the context here. The context is Jesus indeed giving his Sermon on the Mount, but I want you to see what happened. He gathers his disciples in. It's almost like what a preacher may do when he's doing what's called discriminatory preaching. He talks to young men or old men or young women or older women, or he talks to those who are employers or those who are employees. He talks to a select group. He's done this here. Though he was up perhaps on a rock and able to be heard all down the side of the mountain, yet he brings in his disciples. He brings in those future martyrs, those future paupers. Children, you're saying, what's a pauper? A pauper is a beggar. A pauper is a mendicant. It's someone who lives off of alms, lives off of others' giving. He says to his disciples, and they are not realizing how much they need to hear these blessed promises. And you Christians don't realize how much you need to hear this here this morning. That you need to be paupers. So children, I only have 2 points here for you today. You can see it quite easily in the text, can you not? It's broken up even with our English. The blessed are the poor in spirit. And then
there's a break, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first point I would bring to you, I would like you to remember by P's, paupers in and out. Paupers in and out. And you say, is he talking about burgers? Well, you can, if that helps you remember the first one, go ahead. Yeah. Paupers in and out. You see, there is a word here, poor, which means paupers, which means beggars, which means mendicant, which not only has a reflection in the outward estate. And the reason we know this, if we just had Matthew's account, we wouldn't be totally sure. But in Luke chapter 6, where the Holy Spirit also records through Luke, that these poor are the poor. There's a direct contrast with the rich. We know that the outward pauper is in view. It's in view here because of the direct context of the disciples who were to become paupers. But it's also in view because there's certain types of poverty which reaches in and gets into the very soul of the impoverished, and they become inwardly impoverished. Don't hear me say this, children, in a negative way. I don't mean it that way. What I'm talking about is there's a pauper which is in and out. There's an outward poverty, but there's an inward poverty of the spirit which every Christian ought to have. Think about it this way. We're not talking about you needing to go out and sell all of your things right now and to take up a vow of poverty, perpetual poverty. This has happened because of a misunderstanding of this text. This has happened in the history of the church. Many of those, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, they glorified outward poverty. They glorified being a pauper and living off alms. And they became monks in monasteries. But this, think about what this would mean. If this meant that blessed are the poor that make themselves poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, think about how that would make no sense in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, because they make themselves mourn, for they shall be comforted. A fake mourning, a fake poverty is not what's being talked about here. A self-induced poverty, a self-induced mourning is not what's being talked about here. You are not to make yourself poor. Instead, you're going to find that when you have the world hating you, there's a sense in which you are poor. You're becoming a pauper outwardly. And this was so much more so for ministers. We saw this in what I told you about Thomas Steele. We see this throughout all the history of the church. We see this in the martyrdom of all the apostles except for John. This outward poverty is not the devil's paupers. You go out here and you can meet many poor people in Phoenix. Many, many. You'll see them on the sides of the road. You'll see them with signs. Many of them are devil's paupers. They are poor outwardly, but they're rich inwardly. They have this sense of entitlement. They have this sense that they hate their condition and they want to get rich quick. They do not want to admit for a second that what they're doing is part of the dessert of where they're at here in life. No, if you are a pauper here today, you may be a devil's pauper. And that's not what is being talked about here. That's not the poor in spirit. There is the rich man, which the Lord Jesus says, the rich man should hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means it's hard. It's difficult for the rich man. Why is it difficult for the rich man? Because he has much. And therefore, to have Christianity, you must give it up all for the sake of Christ. Wait. Pastor, you're talking, I got to sell my house? I got to sell my things? What I'm talking about here is not that, unless Christ would call you to. Which he did for the apostles, by the way. But what I'm talking about is reliance. Self-reliance. You need to give it up yourself. You need to stop relying upon your things, the comforts of your home. You have to have a willingness to give it up all. And what do we see today?
What we see today, so stark and contrasted with the true Bible, is this: that Americans don't want to give up their comforts. Americans do not want to give up all that they may testify to the greatness of Jesus Christ. What did Thomas Steele have to do? It's all he had to do was just say that the king was the king of the church. That's all he had to do. He didn't even have to mean it. Was it worth his house, his children? Was it worth his possessions? Just to say, no, Christ is king of this church, not the king of England. Are you willing to give it up? If you're Thomas Steele, are you willing to give it up? Or do you want your things too much? Ministers, future ministers of the gospel, and we have a retired minister that can tell this story. If you want to be an elder or a minister, this applies to you. You're not going to be enriched thereby. You're going to be poor. You're going to be a pauper. You're going to be relying upon the alms of Jesus Christ and his people. It is not a glorious job. There was a time when the civil rulers were nursing fathers to the church, and they were supplying for the salary of their ministers. And the taxes, they taxed the people, they took the taxes, they paid their ministers. And it was an easy time to be a pastor in that time. Many people became pastors because of that, and it watered down the ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought us to a time similar to that of the apostles, where there was just the goodwill giving of the people that support the ministry. The vows which they have taken to do so, and that's the only thing you have. You are a pauper if you're a minister of Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to be. Get used to it. Get used to not having money, because the gospel is not glorious. The gospel is not something which the world sees as something to give to. It's only glorious as we look at it in what it has given to those which grasp it. And the world hasn't grasped it. So there is no glory in it in the eyes of the world. And therefore you're a pauper, future minister. Be ready. Be ready. Don't be someone striving after the dollar, the yen, whatever it's going to be here in the future. Be striving after Christ. His blood is worth more than any amount of money. It's worth your life. His blood is worth your children. It's worth your husband, your wife. The most precious thing you have here today, it's worth it. But it's not just for those who are future ministers or current ministers and elders. It's also for those who are general as well, those who are living the Christian life. We see this in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, where it says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not," this is the words of Jesus, "whosoever it be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." You want to be a Christian today? Be willing to give it all up. And Christ may ask it of you. He may ask it of you. The days are coming. It's not that far. It's been heavy on the hearts of your elders. There's a day of persecution coming. We're comfortable for so long here in America, but it will not always be. This outward pauperism, this outward poverty, is not only promised for ministers and for many of those in times and seasons in the Christian church, but there's really this, and you see this in the words, poor in spirit, where there's an entering in as well. That's why I have paupers in and out, you see. I talked about the outward, now let's talk about the inward. Paupers in. We must beware of the stupid soul. And I don't mean that in a pejorative way, but a lacking knowledge. This is what it says in Revelation 3, verse 17. "Thou knowest not that thou art poor." Jesus is saying that to the churches. To Christians, you know not that you are poor. You think you are rich.
And why do they think they're rich? They think they have all that there is to have in Christ. All that there is to have. They think that they are good, but they're hypocrites. Their life doesn't reflect it. They are putting on a mask and a show. This would be called a stupid soul. Not having the ability to look upon your own self. And so, what is it to have a poor spirit, a poor in spirit? This is a positive thing. Think about the outward pauper. He goes and he begs, and what he gets from the begging, he's able to eat and to do what necessities are needed for his life. Think about now bringing that inside. Do you realize that inwardly, in your spirit, that you are a beggar? That if you did not have the strength to make it through today from outside of yourself, you would give in to Satan. Sin would crush you. The world would be alluring to you. All these things, if you were left to yourself, you would be rich in the world. Rich with Satan's devices, getting you, tricking you, and wrapping you into his dark bosom. If it wasn't for the alms that were given to you from Christ, he purchased an unending gift. This gift comes to you daily. You're out there. What is the state of your soul this morning? Do you have the sign? Does it say hungry? Do you have the sign? Does it say, I haven't had the Lord's Supper since February 2020? Do you feel that you're missing something? Are you having a sense that I want that experience of Christ once again? When you were stuck because of the virus in your several places and you couldn't come to worship, were you desiring to be here? Because there's a power here. The angels are here with us. Or were you comfortable? Or were you content? Or were you not like the beggar which had the sign, that sat on the side and said, give unto me. If you do not give to me, Lord Jehovah, I am lost without thee. And so here is step one. Step one for all happiness. Step one for happiness in the Christian life. Step one for happiness as a wife or a husband. Step one for happiness as a child or a student. Step one is you must empty yourself of your self-righteousness, of your self-worth. Many of us here today think we're great. We think we're changing the world. We think we're going to be a great blessing to the church. The church needs us. Christ does not need you. Amen. By yourself, you're worthless. Without Christ, you are nothing. It's all vanity of vanities. Why do we raise ourselves up? Why is our pride lifting up its head through our throats, through our fingers, into the several places of social media, of social gatherings? Why is it that our tongue is so quick to glorify men and not Christ? Here are some marks of whether you've emptied yourself of self-righteousness, self-worth, self-reliance. There's certain habits I want to teach you about that the Scriptures teaches. I want you to measure yourself today. Who are you? Are you a pauper in spirit? Are you poor in spirit? Or are you rich? And they can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. One habit is you're obsessed with Christ. Psalm 73 verses 5 to 6 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is that your desire? Is your desire Christ? Or do you desire to have the friendship
of the world, of your family, of your co-workers. You should be desiring nothing else on earth but Christ. Well, that's a little obsessive, Pastor. That's a mark of a Christian. Obsessed with Christ. Christ-centered. Another habit is self and sin deprecation. You know, I have some students who I chasten when I'm teaching them Latin. I chasten them for self-deprecation. They'll say things like this. They'll say, Mr. Myers, I suck at reading, or I stink at this, right? And I'll say, stop self-deprecating yourself. You have a beautiful mind, and you can do this. But the Christian, although God has given them a beautiful mind, the Christian sees sin first. Before they see that beautiful image of God in them, they first look into the mirror, and what do they see? They see a reflection of their sin first. And there comes within, there's this habit within that says, this is nasty. This is disgusting. They feel the weight of the law. A true Christian is one which sees their sin. And they exclaim, even the greatest of servants of Jesus Christ will exclaim, O wretch that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Is that the first thing you see? We are not known to run to Christ if we don't first see our sin. If we can't self-deprecate. We can't stay there, Christians, but we must begin there. Another habit of the Christian is they're much in prayer. Prayer without ceasing. Are you a prayerful Christian? If you're praying, see, it's like an alms that you're petitioning for. Give me this day my daily bread. Is that not what Christ taught us to pray in this very same discourse, sermon, which he gave? It's one chapter later. It's all connected. If you're poor in spirit, you will pray. It has certain not only habits, but fruits. Measure the fruits of your life. As a pauper, are you contrite? Are you humble? Contrite, children, is an older word. And it means to be broken, to be brokenhearted, to have a soft and tenderness inside of yourself. This is how it reads in Isaiah 57. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit of the contrite ones. Is that how you would characterize your heart here today? Are you poor in spirit? A pauper is one who trembles at the word of God. You put down the number. Children, put down the number. You're writing stuff down. Put down the number. How many years have you been going to church? Adults, put down the number. How many years have you been coming to church? Ministers, say the number. How many years have you been preaching the gospel? Do you tremble at the word of God? This is a mark of a pauper. Trembling. When you hold that sign out for the alms of Jesus Christ, there's a trembling in the arms. You know your weakness. You know that if you're not given some alms this day, you're going to starve. I think about Felix. You remember that great sermon by Paul? You remember Paul gave the gospel of righteousness before him, and Felix, the civil magistrate, trembled. But he trembled in such a way that he said, I'm going to hear you some other day, Paul. But is this your heart? Do you have the heart of Felix? He who was a slave, he was a pauper, and had become like a king, like a governor under Caesar. Caesar had risen him up. He hears the gospel from the greatest preacher that has ever preached besides Christ. And he trembles at the word, but how many of us do not tremble? And for those of us that do tremble, there's two different types of us. One's like Felix, and one is like a Christian. Felix trembles. And he says, Paul, you're a good preacher. I'm going to hear you. I'm going to hear you next week. I'm going to hear you some other day. But
What does the Christian do? He trembles and his heart breaks and he runs to the blood. The only blood that can save him from his plight. The only alms which he can receive, which can give him eternal riches. The Christian not only trembles at the word of God, having eyes and ears blessed and happy as they hear the gospel, but there's also a pauper's thankfulness. Is that a fruit of your life today? Are you thankful? Some of you helped one of our impoverished friends. And not only was that friend so thankful directly to us as we're helping, directly after we're done helping, but for the next 3 days afterwards, I received texts of thanks. I know I had thank you, but I'm going to thank you again. Thank you, thank you. Just a heart oozing with thankfulness for the love of this body towards her. How much has Christ done for you? Do you have that thankfulness towards him? Is your prayers filled with that thankfulness? Do you realize that Christ has helped you greater than any poor person has ever been helped on this earth? He saved your soul. He gave his life, a life for a sinner, a life for an enemy, a blood to wash your sins away, to cleanse you from all sins. And yet, so often, the Christian life is not one of thankfulness. We complain all 40 years in the desert of this life. We complain. And we wonder why God is angry. Let us instead be like he who was beaten. This great preacher I told you about earlier, the Apostle Paul. He who was stoned nearly to death. He who was beaten with the fist, he says in 1 Timothy, as one who is in jail. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant towards us. I got my bruises. I got my scars. I have my bad eyesight. I have my chains. And the grace of the Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant towards us. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:14. Why are we not like this? My second point comes from the second part of this. Not only blessed are the poor in spirit, but also there is a reward. For theirs, I love that possessive. For theirs, they own, they've been given this wonderful gift, the kingdom of heaven. This second point I would call pearled paupers. Pearled paupers. That which I thought to entitle it. Pearled paupers. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why should Christians, why must they be poor in spirit? Why? Because of the reward. Because of the end. You see, until we are poor in spirit, we're not capable of receiving grace. The person who is puffed up with an opinion of self-excellency, self-sufficiency, is not fit for Christ. No one but the poor in spirit are within Christ's ministerial commission. Listen to Isaiah 61 verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." The poor in spirit. If you're not poor in spirit, Christ is none of yours. Think about this, children. The Lord Jesus Christ has gold he wants to give you. He has gold he wants to give you, but this is your problem. You haven't emptied yourself. Your hands are full with pebbles. Precious, I'm a geology major. That goes into the blood somehow, and you have kids that love rocks. And they gather up these worthless pebbles, rocks that are common to all mankind everywhere. And they fill their hands with it. They love the rocks and the fossils. And what happens? Their hands are full. But Jesus wants to give you something. But you got this worthlessness, this vanity in your hand. You must drop it that you may take which Jesus is giving you. His kingdom, his riches, his grace. Until we are poor in spirit, Christ is never precious to us.
Because it's only when we received him and we've experienced, there's a common experience, a common salvation of his riches, do we really know the preciousness which he is. Until we are poor in spirit, we cannot go to heaven. Poor in spirit is the quality of a heaven-bound soul. If you have Christ plus anything else, you're not poor in spirit, and therefore you're not heaven-bound. The pearls for the pauper is heaven. And this is one I want to spend a couple minutes on. What is the glory of heaven? Why is this something we should strive after? Why is this something we should be concerned for souls who are not poor in spirit, who are not Christ, who we work with, who we're related to? Why? And what is so great about it? Well, here's some pearls for you. There's a pearl of design of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the designer of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, it was made without hands to signify and to tell us of the excellency of it, that it's so wonderful, man cannot even touch it. Man cannot even lay one building block. It had to be the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, of God himself. God's great hand is the designer of it, and in it, therefore, is eternal felicity, eternal happiness with him. It's a pearl of great worth, this kingdom of heaven. Revelations 4:10 says, kings shall throw down their crowns, throw down their scepters before it. And it tells us about such of the greatness of the riches of the kingdom of heaven, of heaven itself. It's so glorious that it's a common thing. The common things in heaven are filled with gold. The streets which you walk upon and you put your feet upon, it's common in heaven. But of course, it's talking about the symbolism of it all. The great riches that are there. As the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, is there with us. Jesus Christ is there with us. And all the glories of the kings of this world, all the glories of America, plus the glories of Persia, plus the glories of the United Kingdom, all the glories of Europe, all the glories of this world, if you could heap it all together, can't compare. The king's got to throw it down for the sake of this kingdom. That's the worth of it. This kingdom has the Godhead itself to enrich it. And this worth and value cannot be measured or counted by man. There's no mind great enough to measure it. And therefore, we just are given symbols. The mind of man cannot even reason its values because it's infinite and our minds are finite. Neither can the tongue of angels express it. For the glory which is there cannot be expressed by a created tongue. This is a pearl of security. Some of you women today, you need security. You need to know that someone is there to protect you, to be there for you, to keep you safe and push your world with so much darkness. I'm telling you today that heaven is a pearl of security. The gates of the celestial kingdom, Revelation 21:25 says, are not shut all by day. The Bible says that there's no more night. There's only day in heaven. What do we do though? Night comes and what all? My routine is I go around and I lock all the doors. I make sure the lights are on. I make sure the gates are locked. I make sure the deadbolt is turned. Why do we live in a world of such lack of security? Because there's a lack of Christ. But I'm telling you here today, if you will take of this reward, if you will take what's offered to you today, heaven itself, you have a pearl of great security. For it's a pearl where there is no darkness. Sin has washed away no more. It's impossible for you to sin. Can you imagine the greatness of a world where sin no longer plagues it? Can you imagine the glory of the constant presence of King Jesus? This is a pearl which is so good to be true, it's hard for us to imagine. But it's not just that. It goes on forever, family. It goes on forever. You know, I love my family, enjoy spending time with them. But I know there's going to come a day where I'm going to grow old, or maybe even while I'm young, and I'm going to die.
It will come to an end. That happiness even is fleeting. The only way I can continue that happiness with my family, the only way you can continue the happiness with your family is if you have Christ in heaven, if you have heaven itself. That's where happiness continues, with the pearl of infinity, unending happiness. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:11, it's an everlasting kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 calls it a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Every kingdom on this earth is crushed. Babylon, crushed. Persia, crushed. The Grecian kingdom, Alexander the Great, crushed. Rome, crushed. America, crushed. It's coming. But there is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In Revelation 22, 5, the Bible says, the saints shall reign forever and ever and ever. Thrice ever. Like the thrice holiness of God. The thrice holiness is the foundation and the assurance of our souls. That if you would take today Jesus Christ, if you will bathe in His blood today, you will have a pearl, a treasure, a reward of the most greatest value. And so if you are not a Christian today, I want to offer it to you. I want to tell you that there is this kingdom for you. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ said, here's a bath of my blood. Cleanse yourself. Come to the waters to cleanse yourself. Sprinkle and make yourself clean. Will you come today, sinner? He's offering this to you, this kingdom and this pearl. But you must have that contrite heart. You must have that pauper, that beggar mentality in your heart. You must see that there's nothing else you can turn to. You can't turn to a present. You can't turn to elections. You can't turn to family or moms or dads. You can only turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's worth it. He's so worth it. He's worth your life. On these conditions, Thomas Steele surrendered to the Lieutenant Crichton. And one of the most heinous stories that we have of these times, he carried him bound in chains back to where he lived in Skelly Hill to meet his wife, Mary Weir. We still have people with these last names in our church. These are our ancestors. These are our fathers and our mothers that I'm speaking about. Steeles without an E at the end. We have them here. Weir, we have them here. Mary Weir, his wife, having their infant in her arms, watched as this wicked Lieutenant Crichton calls him to be taken in a field before his own door, and there ordered the dragoons to shoot him. They refused to do so. Some of them rode off who would not do so, but the infantry, who were Highlanders, were not so scrupulous. They immediately fired and killed him dead. Crichton and his men then departed, and when some of the neighbors arrived, they found the widow gathering up the martyr's hair and brains, which lay scattered about. She then bound up his head with a napkin, and as she gazed upon his mangled corpse, she exclaimed, "The archers have shot at thee, my husband, but they could not reach thy soul. It has escaped like a dove far away and is at rest." Then clasping her hands, she added, "Lord, give strength to thy handmaid that will prove she has waited for thee, even in the way of thy judgments." Are you willing to give up your life today for Christ? I'm offering him to you, but I'm telling you, this is the great condition. You can't remain hold of your things. You can't remain hold of your comforts. You can only remain hold of Christ, because He's the only one that you have when the bullet comes, when the arrow shoots forward and your life is taken, what can you take with you? Nothing, nothing but your soul. And your soul, if it doesn't have Christ, is taken down to the pit. It's punished forever. There's no pearls of infinite worth. There's only the great fury of God forever. And I'm pleading with you, if you would be listening to me today, the Lord Jesus wants you to come to Him as His Savior, as one who wants you to have the goodness of this kingdom that cannot be shaken. Why aren't you coming? What are you holding on to? Let go of it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we see the glory of Jesus Christ and what He has bought for us, this kingdom of heaven. The glory of it we cannot comprehend, but we tried, Father. We tried from what You've given us here, and we pray now that You will take this by the power of Your Holy Spirit and make it good for Your people. Make it good for the Christians and draw the sinners unto Yourself, that Christ may have a greater praise and a greater glory in this place as more and more voices gather together to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We do dedicate this service unto Him, our King and our Lamb, He who was humble and came to save a people for Himself. Oh, how we love Him. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen. In response to the reading, preaching of the word, Psalm 100.